Well, good evening, everyone. I want to thank all of you for being here on another beautiful day that the Lord has blessed us with. Whether it's raining or not, it doesn't matter. It still is a beautiful day to be alive. And we do have some visitors. Charlene, we're always so thankful to see you each and every time you come. We love it when you're here. And I'm with Bill. I love to hear your singing. You really pep us up. I've been asked questions that go something like this. Was or is man worthy of Jesus' coming? Is man worthy of Jesus dying on the cross? Why did Jesus come and die for mankind? These are all good questions and they deserve an answer. I think you get the gist of the questions, and to the best of my ability and through the Word of God, I will try to answer these questions. Let us always remember the Bible is the best interpreter of the Bible. If you have any questions, search the Scriptures and you'll find the answers. So please open your Bibles and follow along with me as we attempt to answer the question, what is man? What is man? As always, I don't want you to take my word, only the Word of God, of course, which is the Bible. I'd like to begin this evening by reading all 9 verses of the wonderful 8th Psalm. Turn your Bibles, if you will, to the 8th Psalm. 8th Psalm, chapter 8. Now in all, the psalmist wrote, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Who has set thy glory above the heavens? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest steal the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visited him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passes through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. So I want to talk to you this evening. I'm going to focus this evening on one particular aspect of the psalm. For as long as man has walked on this earth, he has sought the answer to the question, what is man? Modern philosophy has provided an answer to the question. It has told us that man is the genius of the ages. Science has entered into the picture. Some men of science have told us that man is the top of the evolutionary process. So they say that man is an improved ape, but still just an animal. Maybe Plato, who lived 400 years before Christ, simplified it the most when he stated that man is a featherless biped. And a biped is any two-footed animal. Lots of different answers have been given to the question of what is man, but none of them have supplied the answer that man is truly seeking. The other day when I was in the doctor with Jane, on his wall he had this sign, and I want to read it to you. You may give me a copy. Most of you have heard of the Dalai Lama. Well, the Dalai Lama, when asked what surprised him most about humanity, answered, man, because he sacrifices his health in order to make money. Then he sacrifices money to recuperate his health. And then he is so anxious about the future that he does not enjoy the present. The result being that he does not live in the present or in the future. He lives as if he is never going to die, and then dies having never really lived. I just thought you might be interested, and I thought it was quite appropriate for this today. So what is man's purpose? What gives meaning to a person's existence? What is there about man that makes him different from all the animals? Why is man religious? Wherever he is found and under whatever environmental circumstances and cultural conditions, he lives. man always has demonstrated a desire to worship. Always. Why is this so? There's only one who can answer these questions, and he is the one who made man and placed him on this earth. And it is to him that the psalmist is directing the question. But really, the question is asked to determine, in view of God's power, why he should be mindful of all men. Why should God be mindful of all men? What a good question. And you know what? When I look at man, I'm forced to the same wonder and ask, why is God mindful to all men? I'm sure some of us have thought the same thing. What is it about man that God should take notice of him? What is it about man that God considers him worthy of sending his son to die for him? Is man worthy of all of God's love and mercy? I believe that four views of man, which are found in the scriptures, gives us the answer to the question, and that's what I want to talk to you about this evening. The first picture that we see of man in the Word of God is a glorious picture indeed. It is a picture of man as he was. Man as he was. Look at this picture with me, if you would, in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26 we find, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." Now let's continue reading verse 27 and 28. "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." Now please pay close attention to what God said through Moses in verse 31. "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good." Man was very good in God's eyes. That's the first thing we need to think about. We came into this world sinless and pure. Remember, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's no secret then that God loves man. Look with me, if you will, to Ezekiel, the 28th chapter. Ezekiel chapter 28. We find in verse 15 of Ezekiel 28, "Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created, till iniquity was found in thee." So man was perfect when he is created until he sinned. Now look at Ecclesiastes chapter 7, if you would. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 29. The Bible says, "Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions." Thus the picture is presented. Man as he was like his father in purity and holiness and righteousness. Being made in God's image, man was patterned after his father in intellect and in emotion and will. Man was able to reason, to love, to dream of things that were not, to determine a course of action, and then practice self-discipline necessary to accomplish his purpose. And from the beginning, man was under the law to God. Even in the Garden of Eden, God regulated man's behavior. Go back with me to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, we'll read verses 15 through 17. "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. So what's happened? Ever since that time, man's purpose in life was simply to fear God and keep his commandments. But then something happened. Something dreadful happened. The devil entered into the picture and everything changed. Man sinned and he was driven out of the garden. The image of what man was is now marred. The purity was replaced with corruption and the righteousness that had characterized him was exchanged for rebellion. Whereas man has been in the presence of God and in a pristine fellowship with him, now he was separated from his Father, a wedge having been drawn between them by sin. Look at what Isaiah wrote about this, if you would, in Isaiah the 59th chapter. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. Isaiah wrote, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." Now the second picture we see, man as he is. This is not such a pretty picture. Man as he is seeks his own good and is not concerned for his fellow man. Even more distressing is his attitude towards God who created him and gives him all the good things in life. He rebels against God's commandments. He determines that he shall do as he pleases in the realm of morals, in the realm of worship, and for that matter, just about any realm that you can think of. Paul put it very, very clear and brief in Romans the 3rd chapter. Look with me, if you will, at Romans chapter 3, and we'll read verses 9 through 18. Romans 3, verse 9. "What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open scepter. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." Then in summation, down in verse 23, Paul says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Man as he is was in the image of God. Man as he was in the image of God. And man as he is has perverted the intellect, the emotion, and the will. This is the picture of man as he is. And as a sinner before God, man became the object of the sentence of death. Ezekiel said, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." Paul wrote in Romans 6:23, "The wages of sin is death." So man as he is, because he is a sinner, must die. Now, if we close this book with this picture, it would leave unanswered the wonder of the psalmist as to why God should be mindful of man. But man, as a sinner, became the object also of God's love. Listen to these words of the Hebrew writer in chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. The Hebrew writer, turn with me. Man became the object of God's love. Hebrews 2, verses 9 and 10. The Bible says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation through suffering." And brethren and friends, because of that, another picture is presented. Another picture is presented. Let's read what Paul told the Ephesians in the third picture. The Apostle Paul wrote these words in Ephesians 2 and verse 13. Look with me. Ephesians 2 and verse 13, Paul said, ye who were far off are made nigh in the blood of Christ. He also told the Ephesians in Ephesians 1, 7. Turn back quickly if you would. Ephesians 1 and verse 7. He told the Ephesians, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. So the sins of man can be taken away in Christ. And that man as he was becomes man as he can be. Through the blood of Christ, man can become as he can be. What man lost through sin, he can regain again through Jesus Christ. But man is not forced into this state against his will. Man has a right to become a child of God, but man still must be willing to accept the salvation which Jesus offers. That is why we say this is man as he can be. It's up to each one to become, through Jesus Christ, what God wants him to be. So man as he can be is exhorted to be therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect, Matthew 5:48. Man as he can be is exhorted in Philippians 3:14 to press toward the mark of the high prize of the calling of God in Christ Jesus. Look with me at 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1. Man as he can be is urged in 1 Peter 1 verses 13 through 16 in the following fashion. Verse 13. Wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your own ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And I appreciate that song that Bill sang earlier. Fit right in. Thus, man, as he can be, is obedient and holy. He is a child of God. Why? How? By reason of obedient faith in Christ Jesus. That's how. This is man as he can be, free from sin and in Christ. Man as he can be is in a sense fashioned anew, restored into the image of God. Paul calls it a transformation. Let's look how he explains it in Romans 12. Romans 12 verses 1 and 2, if you would. Paul wrote in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, these words. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Brethren, this is man as he can be. This is man as he can be. And it also gives us a glimpse of our next picture, the fourth picture. The last picture of man revealed clearly in God's word is that of man as he will be. Man as he will be. We read, it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment, in Hebrews 9:27. All of us will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. None of us going to miss it. None of us will miss it. And my friends, this man, as he will be, this is the man as he will be, as he stands before the judgment. In this, we don't have a choice. There is no choice. The judgment is an individual matter in that each will answer for himself. And I love the way Paul put it in 2 Corinthians 5:10. Look with me if you will. Second Corinthians 5 and verse 10. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, for we must all, it's every one of us, brethren, that's from Adam to whoever the last person standing. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Think about that. Think about it. So let me tell you something, my friends. We may choose to forsake God and live in sin. We may choose to reject God's love in Christ and continue in sin. But we will have no choice about the judgment. No choice. So the big question is, are we worthy of Jesus' coming? Are we worthy to be mindful to God? Then why is God mindful of man? Certainly not because of what man is, a sinner, a rebel, and for the most part, immoral ingrates. But God knew that man could do something different, something far better. God saw man as he can be. And that is why God is mindful of man. That is why he sent his Son to this world, because of what man can be in Christ. Now I hope this should put to rest any question of, are we worthy to be saved? Are we worthy that Jesus had to die for us? What do you think? We know that God says yes. God says yes. We are worthy to be mindful of him. And that's all we need to know. That's all we need to know. So today, though, we must consider the cost of our redemption. Come with me to Romans, the 5th chapter. The cost of our redemption. Romans chapter 5. Jesus died at Calvary to redeem us from our sins. Paul said in verse 8, but God commended his love towards us, listen close, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. We're going to be saved from the wrath that he took, all the wrath for us. He died because we were sinners. And we're justified by his blood. And he saved us from the wrath that he went through. We need to consider the pit of sin out of which he saved us. Sin brings an awful fate and an end. The wages of sin is death, and our hearts should be filled with thanksgiving that Jesus saved us from death. Too many Christians today seem to forget that they have been saved from the punishment of hell by the Savior. I don't think we speak enough about hell. I don't think preachers preach enough about hell. We must always remember that we are not our own. And through redemption, we are bought with the price of the blood of Christ. And the Apostle Paul said, you are not your own. He said, you're not your own. You belong to Christ. In consequence of this fact, Paul admonished in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19 and 20, he says, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Your body and your spirit are God's. We simply must do as God directs us, no matter what he requires. We belong to him. We belong to him. Now, four pictures have been presented to you this evening. Man as he was, man as he is, and man as he can be, and man as he will be. Everyone here this evening presents to God one of these pictures. We all do. One of these pictures. Which do you want yours to be? If you have sinned, it's too late for you to be the man as he was. By your sin, you became man as he is. But the love of God is still extended to you in that Christ died for you. Through Jesus Christ, you can become that man as he can be. By your obedient faith, you can start a new life in Christ this very evening, being renewed in his image. Then you can look forward to, and not with fear, but with a blessed hope, the judgment when the Lord shall reward the faithful. When we on that judgment day, we have that hope, that blessed hope, that the Lord will judge us faithful. So I ask you, why are you waiting? One more day in sin. Why do you want to live in sin one more day? You know, every time you refuse to obey the gospel, you're telling God, I just want to live one more day in sin. Or if you refuse to be, if you're a Christian and if you've sinned in a way and you don't repent. You're just living one more day in sin. Why would you do that? Why take that chance? If we can help anybody this evening in any way, whether you're a Christian, if you're not a Christian, you can become a Christian this very evening by repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, and then be baptized for the remission of your sins. And if you've been an unfaithful Christian, maybe you haven't been coming to church as you should, maybe you've sinned in a public manner that others see, you can take care of that this evening. After repenting to God, you need to come forward. Let us pray with you and pray for you. Then you'll be in good standing with the Lord. And then this is the night He comes back. We'll all go home together. And that'll be wonderful. So please, take advantage of this opportunity right now as we stand and as we sing. Brother Bill.